Well, it is February 2nd, 2005, Groundhog Day. This is Viz. Harry stepped outside, saw a shadow, and left. But we have with us Gary Hatrick, who was with us before when we had this very special guest return. Well, actually, for the first time, he's returning now. It's Chris Pinto, documentary filmmaker. His first offering in the Megiddo series was Bible Prophecy and the New World Order. And now he's just come out with a second release, Megiddo 2, The New Age. And both Gary and I want to welcome you, Chris, to the Grassy Knoll.
Well, thanks, Viz. It's good to be back.
Gary, how are you?
I'm doing very well, sir. Thank you.
Would you, before we get into The New Age, the second part of the series, can you capsulize what the first one was about, Bible Prophecy and the New World Order?
In part one, what we wanted to do was to establish the outline of Bible prophecy, and we don't pretend to include everything, but we included what seems to be, through the research that I've done, the major issues in terms of the global government that is prophesied in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, alongside the global religion, you know, that the world will ultimately be led into this world religious system, with a world economy that's described where in the book of Revelation it talks about, I think it's chapter 13, discusses the mark of the beast and that no man will be able to buy or sell except he that has the mark, and so on. And then also the world leader, that person known as the Antichrist. And so we show in the scriptures where these things are prophesied in the Word of God, and we use 3D animation and so on, and we have a number of Bible scholars who come in and discuss these issues and talk about them. And we just try to set up the outline and to show where these things are prophesied in the Bible to give people just a basic understanding of what God said would be happening in the last days. And we spend the first hour doing that. Then in the second hour of part one, we begin to show the evidence historically for how this one world empire is coming to pass and has been progressing through the pages of history. And we set our marker back in the 18th century with in Bavaria with Adam Weishaupt and the foundation of his organization, the Illuminati. And we show how the aim of this organization was ultimately to bring about this world empire, not only to bring about a global government, but also in the process to destroy Christianity and to ultimately set up this worldwide worship of Lucifer, Satan. So that's what we spend our time in part one doing. And then in part two, we really discuss, I think, the New Age movement is really about laying the groundwork for and will ultimately lead to this one world religion, this world religious system that will ultimately worship the dragon, according to Revelation 13, and ultimately worship the beast as well, the Antichrist. So that's what part two deals with.
Now, we had once spoken about what you considered the scope of the series. Do you still envision, say, about five episodes?
That's what we're looking at right now. I mean, I've gone back and forth on it a couple of different times, but I still think we're going to try and do the Megiddo series in five parts.
Just roughly speaking, though, if you don't mind, and if you do know, if not, it's not a big deal, but what would be the high points of the segments yet to come?
For part three, we're looking at Mystery Babylon the Great, where we discuss the historical views concerning Mystery Babylon and what has been believed about Mystery Babylon, and also what we can see, I think, today concerning Mystery Babylon and the different theories and whatnot. And we're intending to spend a lot of time talking about Rome and the influence of Rome and the traditional view, which has stood for more than 1,000 years, that Rome represents Mystery Babylon the Great. In particular, the Roman Church, which is I think it's fair to say that's a controversial issue. Not everyone agrees with that, and so we're going to try and be fair and sober-minded about it and talk about some of the other issues. I think that Mystery Babylon encompasses not only Rome, but in studying the New Age, it seems to encompass all the world religions that are impacted by and influenced by the ancient mystery religion, okay, the ancient mysteries of Babylon, Egypt, Greece, and Rome, and so on, that are a part not only of the Roman system, but they're also part of this whole New Age movement. And when you study, you know, things like Masonry and the secret societies and even Skull and Bones and so on, and you examine their belief systems and you examine their ceremonies and so on, all of it is grounded and rooted in that ancient mystery system. And this whole system, wherever it is found, whether it's found in Roman Catholicism or if it's found in Masonry or if it's found in another secret society, be it the Knights of Columbus or Skull and Bones or some other, or you find it among New Agers who are practicing this conglomeration of Hinduism and Buddhism and, you know, the various mind sciences and so on, it all is in rebellion against the Word of God and has its root and its origin in this Babylonian mystery religion. That's where all of these elements come from and the teachings stem from. And so it seems to represent that whole system, to me anyway, at least that's as much as I feel comfortable saying right now.
Okay, and do you want to touch upon any of the other
Oh, the other episodes, that would be, yeah, that would be part three. Part four, right now, we envision as just being dedicated to doing a history of Antichrist and what the, just what the various views on Antichrist have been over the last 2,000 years since John first introduced, well, that name in particular. You know, you have heard that Antichrist shall come. And, of course, he's known by many other names in the Scriptures, and he's prophesied even in the Old Testament, and so on. But just to talk about the various views concerning Antichrist and what the Bible has to say about him, and then discuss some of the predominant theories. One of them being, I think probably one of the oldest theories, of course, is that Antichrist would come through the papacy, that it would be in the form of a pope of some kind. Today, there are many people who believe who still believe that the papacy will, you know, will be the office of Antichrist, but there are many people now who think that that the Pope will probably fill the role of the false prophet, and they believe that Antichrist will be some other figure, you know, some kind of pseudo-Hindu, you know, Maitreya, you know, Superman, kind of Hitler-esque character who will show up, and he'll be this political power guy, and he'll have the Pope as his false prophet sidekick, this kind of thing. That's a scenario that seems to have progressed through the 20th century. I don't necessarily agree with it, but I think it's only fair to say that, you know, there's a number of people who sort of believe in that kind of unfolding of things. Then, of course, there's the whole Merovingian bloodline that this Da Vinci Code craze deals with, talking about, you know, the royal bloodline of England and so on, and believing that this is the royal bloodline of Jesus Christ through Mary Magdalene and so on down through the centuries. In fact, when I interviewed William T. Still, who wrote his book on the New World Order, and he appears in Megiddo Part 1, Still actually, you know, gave me a little interview time talking about how his belief concerning the Antichrist is that Antichrist will come through this Merovingian bloodline. And, of course, there's the book Antichrist and a Cup of Tea that seems to promote that idea. Are you familiar with all this, Fizz?
Oh, yeah. You know, I have two questions, and then I want to get back to the focus of this show, and that is the second part of Megiddo, the New Age.
Okay.
But you touch upon, well, we're laughing, I mean, because you know how absurd.
Am I rambling? Is that why you're laughing at me?
We're laughing at the whole concept of Merovingians or Merovingians.
Right.
But let me ask you this while we're visiting that. One, you know, the Da Vinci Code might serve some positive basis for evangelicals in the sense that, or everybody, because I think people should know what these characters have on their mind.
Right.
Because I think they incorporate the royal families, the monarchies of Europe. Did you find that out at all? Did you see that perhaps that Charles thinks he's in that line, et cetera, et cetera?
Well, I don't know anything about Charles in particular. I know that there are some people who think that Charles is a candidate for the Antichrist, which I think is, I personally think that's kind of silly, simply because one of the meters that I use whenever somebody suggests that this person or that one might be Antichrist is that the Bible says that whoever the Antichrist is, that all the world will worship this person. And so if you look at a guy like Prince Charles, you have to ask the question, is all the world going to worship this guy?
No,
I don't see it happening anytime soon.
But
you know, they say the same thing about certain Islamic leaders. Some people think that Antichrist is going to rise out of Islam. I don't see all the world worshiping any Muslim anytime in the next half century at least. If, you know, the end will not come for quite some time if we're waiting to see the world worship a Muslim. Right now, many people in the world think that Muslims are fanatics and madmen, and I just don't see. I mean, you know, I've got a lot of friends who are not Christians. They're not necessarily believers, but I don't see them worshiping a guy like that. You see what I'm saying?
Sure. Well,
so I think that's an important meter to take into consideration. Now, when you start talking about the papacy, however, and you watch the Pope walk through a crowd, or go through a crowd and people weeping and crying and falling all over themselves, it's a lot more. It seems to me a lot more likely that it could be a papal monarch, at least in from that, you know, from that regard. Of course, there are other things that have to be fulfilled prophetically for this character, but. That's one of the meters that I consider whenever somebody suggests this person or that one could be the Antichrist. Could the whole world worship this guy?
All right. Well, as we move away from this Merovingian situation,
right.
It is my understanding that there are a number of families or bloodlines today that believe they are part of that. So I'm not looking for a particular person like Charles to be the Antichrist,
right,
with a capital A, but I do believe that they believe they've got a bloodline that is superior to others.
Yeah, Still told me when I interviewed him that when he was in England, he actually saw documents that, you know, that traced the royal line back, traced this whole Merovingian line back through the centuries. And I thought that was very interesting. Because apparently these guys take it very seriously. I mean, I've told friends of mine who get really caught up in the Da Vinci Code book that Dan Brown, he didn't really stumble across some unique, you know, bits of information, that this stuff has been out there for years, and people have taught it and believed it and whatnot. It's just that somehow or other Dan Brown's book has exploded, you know, into the public scene, and a lot of people are, you know, becoming aware of this information and they're fascinated by it. But people who have studied, I think, the world conspiracy and so on have been familiar with this stuff for a long time.
There was a special on, I think, the History Channel about a week and a half ago, I think it was, about this very subject. And what was really unusual to me is it's being presented as something that is viable. It wasn't being presented as, here's some wacky people who believe some really wacky things.
Right.
It was being presented as something that, well, maybe this is true.
Incredible, yeah.
Yeah, one of the things that I had a conversation with my sister about this yesterday, and she's reading the Da Vinci Code. Now, she doesn't buy into it. She's a Christian, thank the Lord. but she was recognizing the danger of it. One of the things that I argued, though, is that, you know, Dan Brown, his characters in here are making reference to the Gnostic Gospels. And when we read the Bible, you know, 2,000-year-old documents, In John's epistles, where he's arguing, he's talking about those who deny the Father and the Son. This is that spirit of Antichrist. Most every commentator agrees that John is referring to the Gnostics. And so the Gnostics and their writings and their heresies and so on were well known to the first century church, and the first century church was warning believers about these Gnostic heresies. Well, so many of these guys that come out and preach these things, they openly admit that they're referring to the writings and the teachings of the Gnostics. It's incredible to me that people would buy into it, especially when we have 2,000-year-old warnings that these things would happen. It is very interesting, though, if you draw a line historically, as some would say, from the Gnostics and the Gnostic heresies that compelled John to talk about the spirit of Antichrist, okay? And then you start looking at, you know, 2,000 years later, it's these Gnostic heresies that are supporting this whole Merovingian, you know, bloodline thing, and really denying the gospel. And it goes into, the Gnostic writings, you know, because people today, they get hold of these writings that are 1,500 or 1,900 years old, and they go, wow, this is an ancient document. Maybe this should be part of the scripture. But I think the argument that we need to stand fast in is that these things were lies, you know, 1,900 years ago, and they're lies 1,900 years later. Just because they come out of old documents doesn't mean that they're things that should be regarded as being on par with the truth.
Now that it's interesting that you're saying that, because in your Megiddo series, you're always tracing things through history. And what's coming out now with this Da Vinci Code, all the emphasis on Mary Magdalene, and there are apocryphal gospels, false gospels that really exalt Mary Magdalene way back then.
It's all
being tied together.
Right.
We want to let everyone know you're listening to The Grassy Knoll on Dade City Micro Radio. We have with us Chris Pinto, documentary filmmaker. The series is Megiddo. And what brings him to us a third time is the release of his second part, Megiddo to the New Age. And we have with us, and I didn't properly introduce him, and that's Gary Hatrick, who's the editor of the Zephyr Hills News, a local newspaper here in Florida. Chris, one last odds and ends before we give some ordering information. I just want to get this done because it's on my mind. You had mentioned Maitreya before.
Right.
Now, as far as I understand it, this is a very nebulous situation, but as far as I understand it, he supposedly is alive right now, is he not?
I'll be honest with you. I see so many varying accounts. Benjamin Krem, who, you know, introduced himself as the spokesman for Maitreya, set a timeline for the appearance of Maitreya. And of course, that timeline has come and gone. And, Maitreya didn't show up, when Krem said he would. But he still keeps preaching, you know, Maitreya and whatnot. And if you get on the internet and you type in the Maitreya and you go to like the Google image search, you see this image of this Arabic-looking guy with
That's
a beard and some kind of turban on. And that's supposedly the Maitreya. I honestly don't know if that guy is believed to be the Maitreya.
Right.
You know, if things continue another, you know, 30 or 40 years or however long and that guy passes away, then maybe like Krishnamurti, I don't know if you're familiar with him, but back in the early part of the 20th century, the Theosophical Society was pushing a guy named Krishnamurti, who they believed was going to be the world teacher. He was going to be the Christ, okay? Really, this Antichrist figure that they're all waiting for. And Krishnamurti, he had followers, and he had this organization, you know, established on his behalf and all this other kind of stuff. And at one point, after years of these people following him and waiting for him to ascend to his position of glory, he just came out and he made a big speech, and he basically said that he didn't think he was this guy, and he had a lot of followers and whatnot, but he was not this world teacher, and he wanted everybody to stop following him. So I don't really know. I mean, the Maitreya is the New Age picture of the Antichrist very clearly. Whether or not, I mean, I know some people believe he's alive in the world. I don't know if that is representative of all New Agers or all people who follow after Theosophical teachings and so on. I remember when I was doing research for Megiddo 2, I actually called the Theosophical Society and talked to a guy. I had some questions about Madame Blavatsky, their founder, and the guy was his belief system I strongly disagreed with, but he was not a fanatical, unreasonable individual to talk to. He was very cautious in terms of, explaining the things that he believed and so on. And so I don't know. There may be some people who would say, you know, Maitreya is alive in the world today, and then there may be some people who would say, no, I don't think so. I don't think we're going to know that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not sure that they have an official declaration, not that I know of anyway.
Right. All right, well, that cleans up a little bit of odds and ends, and now we want to turn to your second release, Megiddo to the New Age. Have you ever heard of Constance Cumby?
I've heard the name, yeah.
Well, the reason I'll bring this into our discussion is that back in about 1983, we heard a tape that was circulating around, and it was based, I guess, on her book. Let's see, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow.
Sure, I know
now,
the book.
I never really heard the New Age. All right, I go back to the 60s with the Age of Aquarius. All right, and I know that that's connected. But, you know, through the 70s, I didn't really pay much attention. You know, I didn't know Christ in the 70s. But the New Age popped really into my consciousness after listening to those tapes. And so when I thought she was a little off the wall back then, because it's the first any of us had ever heard of it, now we realize that she was far ahead of the curve. And,
right.
And with this New Age mentality that I think you say, rightfully so, was birthed in the 60s, has really gained great acceptance, and I think hiding itself one way or the other in a number of religions that I really do feel palpably are growing and coming out of the woodwork left and right.
Well, it's sort of a the thing about the New Age. The one thing that we try to show in Megiddo too about the New Age is the focus and the purpose of the New Age, which is to it's why some researchers go back to a guy named Phineas Quimby, and we talk about Quimby in the middle part of the 19th century. And Quimby was the father of what was called the New Thought Movement. And the New Thought Movement was entirely about taking your old belief system, which they almost always mean Christianity, okay, that you have to get rid of your old belief system, and that when you get rid of your old belief system and you replace that old belief system with new thought, then you can achieve greatness, you can achieve health, wealth, success, and ultimately you become your own God. That's the short version of what this whole thing is about. And everything from every attack that we see on the gospel, including this Da Vinci Code that's haunting people right now, stems from this whole New Age movement. It's about changing. It's about removing the old thought process, the old belief system, getting rid of that paradigm, as they would call it, and having a paradigm shift, as they often, that's a big New Age term, so that we have a shift in the belief system so that our understanding about who God is or what God is and what man's role is in relationship to God is a completely new understanding. And so the idea of the New Age is that the old age, supposedly, the Pisces age, which supposedly represents the age of Christianity, this is their thinking, not mine, that the Pisces age is passing away, and the new Aquarian age is coming forth. And so now man is into a new thought and a new understanding, and as he progresses in his evolution, supposedly, he achieves the secret gnosis, the secret knowledge, and he ascends into a higher state. That's the whole thing. And we see it not only in, you know, New Agers that are into like some kind of pseudo-modernistic hippie movement, but you see it even in politics when you when you talk about liberals who are called progressives, right? But their progression is always into compelling the people in America into a new thought system, okay? In other words, rather than reject homosexuality, get rid of your old ideas about it and start adopting, you know, homosexual marriage and so on. And adopt, you know, forget the idea of, you know, killing the unborn is murder, get rid of that belief, and now adopt this new belief that a woman should have the right, you know, if she wants to get rid of her unborn child, she can do that. And that's what this progressive, it's called progressive, but of course the question is, what are they progressing toward? A drug addict who's taking heroin and cocaine and this kind of, he's progressing as well, he's progressing toward a point of overdose at some point. But it's not necessarily a progress towards something admirable or something that mankind ought to desire. It's something that we ought to question, of course. And hopefully we as Christians recognize that.
Well, you hit on you start off with talking about today's channelers and, you know, this supposed tapping into these wise people who have died a long, long time ago. And I think Dave Hunt was pretty funny when he said, you know, you didn't have a clue why you were here on Earth. What made you so smart now that you've been dead so long? You know?
Right.
I'm glad you did that because it was so embarrassing, you know, that it had to be seen. But then we pick up with some more serious situations, I think. Not that that isn't. But if we could talk about one persona who comes up time and time again, and also who will be specifically the subject of another show we're going to have with Craig Heimbichner, who wrote Blood on the Altar, which is an expose of the Ordo Templi Orientis, or the OTO, and that, of course, is Aleister Crowley.
Right.
You want to give us a bit of a background on Crowley?
Well, we talk about Crowley from we show him as kind of the he's kind of a conclusion for all of this spirit channeling that goes on. We show that this whole New Thought, New Age movement comes from the spirit realm, and that it really exploded when, because everybody from Phineas Quimby to Mary Baker Eddy to Andrew Jackson Davis, all of these guys that were teaching this whole new thought and, you know, promoting evolutionary ideas and so on and man's development and evolvement, they were getting their ideas from the spirit realm. They were opening themselves up to spirit powers and principalities, and they were referring to them as higher intelligence and so on. And the higher intelligences, you know, they're practicing meditation, you know, forms of meditation and self-hypnosis and so on. And these higher powers, these spirits, are giving them this doctrine. And we show it not only with guys like Quimby and others, but also with the Fox sisters, with, you know, their famous rapping movements in 1848. You know, they heard these rappings and they hear a spirit.
This isn't hip hop, though, right?
No, it's not. But it's not hip hop.
No,
rapping.
I was kidding about the rapping.
Oh, okay. But the rappings, like, you know, the knocking on the walls and this kind of thing, stuff that we would look at almost comically today, but in 1848, it was a very serious event, and it was something that impacted. You can even find Madame Blavatsky, who founded the Theosophical Society, talking about these rappings, okay, and how that they needed to be understood according to official occult doctrine. Well, the kind of the climax of all of this spirit communication, I think, because the spirits initially appeared to be benevolent, and they're teaching this new thought stuff, supposedly for the benefit of mankind. But then you get into one of their chief apostles, Madame Blavatsky, okay, who now, okay, whereas before they're talking about, you know, there is no death, and they're basically preaching the lie of the serpent, but they're not coming out and telling or revealing the origin of this source. Well, now when we get to Blavatsky, Blavatsky is like casting off any cloak of disguise, and she's openly worshiping Lucifer, all right? And she's referring to guys like Eliphas Levi, the French mm-hmm. occultist, who glorified Satan and Lucifer and so on. But she does it in this very romantic manner. And then right after Blavatsky, we have at the turn of the century, Aleister Crowley, who, like all of the other spiritists that came before him, is channeling, you know, entities from the spirit realm, and he comes in contact with a demon that he calls Iwas, and this demon gives him this tome that he calls the Book of the Law, okay, which is kind of a Masonic reference. It's a reference to, you know, like in a Masonic lodge, a book that they would have would be the Book of the Law.
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of Satan's counterfeit also of, like, the Torah. The Torah would be the Book of the Law for the Bible. So this is like a satanic Bible, the Book of the Law. It was channeled to Crowley over a three-day period, three one-hour sessions in Cairo, Egypt. And Crowley sets forth this Book of the Law, and his chief axiom is, "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." And so now the culmination, the climax, it would seem, of all that these spirits have been saying to everybody else comes out through Crowley. And it's all about, if you piece together what they're saying, they're promoting self-will and the will of man and the glorification of man by man's exercise of his own will. And so Crowley, you know, encapsulates that idea into this declaration that he really got from this Catholic priest, which is an interesting story, named Francois Rabelais in his book Gargantuan, "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." In fact, Crowley was so into Rabelais that he took from Gargantuan, he took the idea of the Abbey Thelema, which was this place in Rabelais' writings, where these people would meet, and the idea of meeting at this Abbey Thelema was they were going, the reason it was called an abbey, it was a place where they were going to found a new religion. Okay, they were going to bring forth a new religion. So Crowley now, under the inspiration of Satan, makes this Rabelais declaration, do what thou wilt should be the whole of the law, and then he establishes his Abbey Thelema in Sicily. Okay, where he goes and he performs all of these ungodly rituals and blood rituals, and you know, this guy named Raoul Loveday ends up dying because he drank poisoned cat's blood during one of the rituals that Crowley had instituted and so on. And then his wife, of course, escapes and comes back to London. And Crowley becomes famous for being the great beast, 666, and he's called the wickedest man in the world. At that time by the London newspapers. So he became very famous. And there's a lot of interesting sub-stories pertaining to Crowley. He was in contact with guys like Ian Fleming during World War II. Ian Fleming, who wrote the James Bond series, was part of British intelligence during the war and actually wanted to contact Crowley to interview this Nazi that they had captured, okay? And they thought that since Crowley was an occultist and the Nazis were into the occult, that Crowley might be a useful tool in terms of interrogating this guy. And, of course, you know, British intelligence said, no, it's not going to happen. Some people argue that it did happen, that Crowley actually went to work for MI6, but I could never pin down a specific document or source that actually confirmed that. So it seemed to be more rumor than anything else. But it does seem to be confirmed that Ian Fleming had kind of a fascination with Crowley and his supreme wickedness, you know, and that he was called the wickedest man on earth and was so deeply involved into the occult. But Crowley's occultism, the really, I guess, dangerous part of it and why he was so influential was he wasn't just following a prescribed outline or doctrine for witchcraft and sorcery. He would talk about in his writings how that if anybody had done something before, he didn't want to have anything to do with it. He wanted to do things that were original and unique, and so he would experiment with all of these just absolutely abominable and ungodly spells and incantations and bloody, you know, sex rituals and so on, sometimes involving, you know, men, women, boys, animals, all this kind of stuff. I don't even want to repeat some of the things that I've, you know, read that he took part in. But he did some pretty abominable things, all for the purpose of trying to tap into these evil intelligences that would grant him more and more power. That was the direction he was heading in. But Crowley was a Mason. He was a very high-ranking Freemason. And he talks in his, he has a chapter in one of his books on Masonry, talks about going over Masonic rituals, and openly admits that in the rituals they're full of all sorts of exoteric symbols and so on, and talks about peeling away the layers, the exoteric layers, to get to the real, you know, hidden meaning behind these rituals. And of course, you know, Crowley being a Satanist, he's looking for the satanic meaning in these Masonic rituals. So he's a very influential character. As we interview toward the tail end of Megiddo, Pastor Joe Schimmel, who has done, in my opinion, in his 10-hour video, They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, he exposes Crowley's influence on the music industry. And he refers to Crowley as the patron saint of rock musicians because there are so many musicians, whether it's the Rolling Stones or whether it's Led Zeppelin, right, whether it's Daryl Hall and John Oates, you know, a host of others, Jim Morrison, you know, and the list goes on and on.
Ozzy
Osbourne, of course, who sings the song Mr. Crowley.
Yeah, what a clip that was.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah. And we show Ozzy singing Mr. Crowley.
Chris, could I ask you a question? I wanted to ask you something from a practical standpoint.
Sure.
Because watching these, I'll tell you there, if you don't know who's in charge of the universe, you could be terrified, and because they can be scary things to watch. And what I'm assuming that you're trying to inform believers, inform Christians of the historical basis and how this all these things have been going on throughout the centuries, and show how the New Age is just the old lie, as you've said, and
right.
to recognize what's happening. Now, what would you want their response to be? What would you want believers, as they're looking at this, saying, "Oh man, I had no idea this was so pervasive." What would you want believers' response to be to your Megiddo series?
Well, the one of the scriptures that I really felt compelled by the Lord prior to beginning, or right around the time I was beginning the work through Adullam Films, our ministry is sort of, you know, it's manifold, but Ezekiel chapter 22, God is talking about, he's rebuking, he's reproving the priesthood, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane."
Right.
Okay? In the NIV, if you read the NIV version of that, I'm not a big advocate of the NIV, but anyway, on this particular passage, it does say that they teach that there is no difference between the holy and the profane. Mm. And this is one of the central things happening in the New Age movement. They're trying to, Satan is compelling mankind toward an unholy alliance. The word holy means separate, which is something we talk about in Megiddo 2.
Right.
And so God's continual references that he wants his people to be holy, he says, "I am holy," whereas, you know, God's saying, "I am separate." But the New Age says, no, God is not separate. God is in everything and in everyone. He's not separate.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they're preaching an unholy God, and they're compelling people to be unholy. They're saying, well, there's no difference between Buddhism and Islam and Hinduism and Christianity and so on. They're all one and the same. This is what Masonry is about, arguing that the true Mason bows down before every altar, that he acknowledges, you know, only the light and not the bearer, and so on, and that there's no difference between Christ and Krishna and Buddha and so on. They're preaching an unholy religion. And they're compelling mankind to embrace this unholy religion. But the responsibility of God's priests is to put a difference between the holy and the profane.
Would you recommend showing these to unbelievers? If you have friends and saying, "Hey, I want you to watch this DVD.
There are people who have shown them to unbelievers. I'll be honest with you. I think it's, I would recommend it, of course. I mean, to make people know, make people aware of what's going on. You know, but I tend to find, honestly, chiefly, people seem to be, people who are believers seem to benefit more from the work, because the work is approached from a position of faith. In other
right.
words, we don't question whether or not these things are real. We believe that they're real. We believe the Word of God is true. And so, you know, we approach it from that perspective. And so believers seem to be the ones who are the most interested in what we're doing. People who are interested, for example, in conspiracy theories, but not necessarily from a biblical perspective, don't necessarily like the work that we're doing, because we try to keep everything from a biblical perspective.
Right.
It's why in Megiddo 2, the first 12 and a half minutes is the whole creation story, okay, with Adam, you know, the creation and Adam and Eve and this kind of thing, because we're trying to establish what the truth is, okay, so that we can then discuss the lie. We can say, okay, now this is what God has declared. Now here's the counterfeit that's coming from the enemy.
That's why I thought that would be directed, that particular opening 12-minute segment, made it tailor-made for non-believers, because you do give the creation and the fall right there. Also, I think it's interesting what Schimmel said at the end of the DVD, and that is, and this is true, and I find it with a lot of people who email me, Chris, who like to listen to the show. You know, we don't always do. In fact, the majority of the shows are not basically spiritual or Christian-oriented. However, what I'm asking them to consider, in light of what is prophesied both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and take a look at what's going on today, and is there not a congruity? But Schimmel said at the end, he said, you know, these non-believers will be fighting against the New World Order, and it's meritorious that they are. Mm-hmm. However, unless they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to find themselves in the same fate as those who they're fighting against.
Exactly. Exactly. There was we spend the early part of Megiddo 2 talking not only about, you know, the creation and early, you know, Adam and Eve and whatnot, but then we talk about, because that pertains so much, what happened there in the garden with the seduction of Eve through the, you know, the serpent, the lie of the serpent. That is, that lie is repeated over and over and over again throughout the New Age movement, and that's a lot of what we show in Megiddo Part 2. But we talk about early America and the early beliefs of the founding fathers and their conviction in establishing America initially. And they, you know, they did not believe in the separation of church and state, which I think is very clearly, you know, if we just read their writings, it's very clear what they're saying and what they're declaring. In fact, they're warning about any form of government apart from Christianity, and that the result of that, or any form of government apart from faith in God, is just going to lead men into bondage. You know, men who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants, as William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, declared. Patrick Henry said, it is when men forget God that tyrants forge their chains. Noah Webster declared that all learning, apart from the Bible, was useless. And that's sort of in support of what you're saying, Viz, about, you know, people fighting against the New World Order and pursuing conspiracy theories and so on, but doing it apart from the Bible. I think the early American fathers, guys like Noah Webster, would look at them and say, why are you pursuing this education apart from the Word of God? Because we need the Word of God to establish an understanding of these things so that we can understand what's going on, so that we can define them. And the removal of that removes any authority that we might have. That's why the removal of God's Word from our society right now, the removal of the Ten Commandments, the removal of God from schools, the removal of God from the courtroom. I mean, faith in God is the foundation of all law. And if God is not the foundation of law and the authority of law, well, then that authority only comes through man, and then the laws will be subject to the opinion of men. Mm-hmm. So if you have good men who are in charge of making laws, okay, then you'll have some good laws. But if you have bad men like Hitler and others who start making laws, well, then they're going to be bad laws, and it's just your opinion versus their opinion as to what law, you know, is mm-hmm. a good law or what law is a bad law.
Listen, at this juncture, Chris, what we want to do, because we've been reluctant, well, not reluctant, but we've been slow to do so, let's talk about ordering information before we go much further, okay? How can people get both these tapes, and is there a certain discount if they should go, not for the tapes, but for both DVDs?
Oh, sure. You can get them either on VHS tape or DVD. Okay. We don't ask any more for either one, but you can call our ministry. They're normally $19.95 each. But if you buy them both together, we offer them like a combo deal for $34.95. So it saves you some there. But you can call our ministry toll-free at 888-780-5049. Or you can go to our website, which is www.adullamfilms.org. So that would be the ordering information if you want to give us a call and get a copy or get copies.
If I could, touching upon Crowley once again, I found this interesting. Do you remember a certain poet of Celtic note by the name of William Butler Yeats?
I know the name.
Well, I'll tell you what, if you can imagine this, and this is a bit of a trivial anecdote, but it gives you an idea of some of these characters in the occult. As much as Crowley seemed to be a heavyweight amongst the occult, he actually was intimidated by W.B. Yeats and his magic. And, of course, Yeats was famous for his symbolic and sometimes very enigmatic poetry. But I was thinking to myself, my Lord, what a character Yeats might be that Crowley would be intimidated by him. And another thing is, it is reported that whereas, have you ever heard of a Meister Eckhart?
Oh, sure. Eckhart right. was, now the only Eckhart I know is Dietrich Eckhart, who supposedly trained Hitler in the Tool Society,
right.
in occultism.
Well, what Churchill felt he needed to repel that black magic, he went to Crowley, and it's reported that whereas Eckhart gave Hitler, you know, the Nazi salute?
Right.
Crowley gave Churchill the V for Victory, which I believe has in its origins some kind of pagan origin.
Yeah, if you get Dr. Kathy Byrne's book on Masonic and occult symbols illustrated, she does a lot of detailed work on that sign, the V sign for victory. It's also, you know, for peace and so on, and shows its origin in the occult. Crowley, he did talk about, and again, I could never nail down anything concrete on it, but he did talk about his relationship with Churchill, supposedly.
Mm-hmm.
But he used to dress up like Churchill. In fact, there's a couple of photographs where he looks very much like Winston Churchill. So it is it's interesting, to say the least.
In Megiddo 2, there was one portion, I can't remember exactly where it was, when you were talking about Adolf Hitler and a society that he belonged to, and then you showed the symbol of it, which has a swastika in the back of it. Was that something that came before the swastika became his symbol, or did that...
Right, that's actually the symbol for the Thule Society, T-H-U-L-E, and their symbol was a swastika with a dagger through it.
Yes.
And that was, it would seem that that's where he got the symbol from.
So he got it from them.
Right.
Okay. And the origin of that, too, goes back, does it not? They reversed, what was it, the Hindu-Aryan sun wheel.
Right.
That was the original, and he reversed it and then used it as a swastika. Is that correct?
That's been my understanding of it. That and there are some who think, who study magic symbols and whatnot, who argue that the reversal of it is like, you know, I guess if it's facing one direction, it means good magic, and the other direction, it's evil magic. And he wanted it to stand for black magic, so he reversed it. I don't know how true that is, but, you know, there are people who teach those things. So,
you know, and at this juncture, let's talk about the fact that, and this is my understanding, you tell me how you feel, but this consulting spirits is not necessarily fiction. I mean, I think even in the Old Testament, it warns against, well, you can go ahead and get people to read livers for you and all that other stuff. In other words, yes, this is accurate. You can hook into it, but this is the dark side and the one that that the Lord would not have you get involved with. So we're not talking about people who are playing like Halloween. These folks are seriously tapped into satanic power, are they not?
Well, I believe that they are, and in fact, we show a series of channelers in Megiddo 2, real channelers on camera, channeling information, and I think the thing that, to me, proves that they're not just putting on an act, because they're not just sitting there trying to tell your fortune or whatever, but they're espousing doctrines and teachings from the spirit realm that all... You know, as Dave Hunt says when he's talking about it, he says, you know, if you examine the testimony of these channelers and the UFOs and aliens and all these things, that there's a continuity to it, that they're all saying the same thing in different ways, okay, and they're all trying to create this universal mentality, all right, and they're trying to teach a universal teaching that man is really his own God, that he doesn't really die. That God is not really a person that they need to look for, but God is a force that is in all living beings, and that really your responsibility, your self-realization is what self-realization is, you know, they talk about denying self. Well, what they mean is that you deny all of the insecurities and the guilt of self, and you realize that you are God, and then you'll be set free. And this is the doctrine of the New Age, that you get set free by realizing, you know, the great deception is you don't know that you're God, but you are really, and you just need to realize that, and then you'll have all this power and all this other kind of stuff.
Do you think there's any reason for, I thought it was funny when you pointed out that a lot of them seem to have bad British accents.
Yeah.
I was listening, I'm going, that's true, listen to them all.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't, you know, I'm still trying to figure that out. We, you know, I've talked to a number of people about it, and we were wondering, because so many famous occultists and people responsible for occultism, you know, you think of the old English witchcraft, you know, coming from out of old England and so on. I don't know. You know, Crowley is from England. A lot of the bands that were into Crowley that practiced Satanism, like Zeppelin and the Beatles, were from England. The Beatles were into Aleister Crowley, for those who don't know. You have now J.K. Rowling with her Harry Potter books that are, you know, teaching witchcraft and so on. She's from England. I don't know, but it is a sort of strange phenomenon, because they don't just have British accents. They all have bad British accents. it almost sounds phony, but then when you listen to and you watch, and we show a pretty good bit on Jay-Z Knight, because she's so successful. I mean, her seminars, she charges like $1,000 or $1,500 a head for one person to show up, and these things are like sell out, you know, crowds that show up and listen to her demonic spirit Ramtha talk through her, and she's very convicted and very, you know, we show a pretty good bit of her talking, and she's repeating, of course, all of the lies of the New Age movement. And then when you compare her testimony with that of other channelers and spiritists and so on, it's very clear that they're all preaching the same thing. And so back to what you said, you were talking about how these are not just parlor tricksters that are trying to, you know, pretend that they have some power that they don't really have. I don't think it's a coincidence that they're all channeling and you know, prophesying from the spirit realm all of this information that's all in unity. And these are people from all over the world, okay? People that don't know each other quite often, and they're all coming up with the same thing. And so there must be some kind of a central force behind this thing, and of course we believe that that force is Satan, or that that power is Satan. And I find it very interesting when you get into the book of Revelation and you start talking about the 10 kings that will one day rule the world, and that these give their strength and power unto the beast. The scripture says that these have one mind, that they have a single universal mind somehow. And it's very interesting that the New Age movement and this whole drive toward a one-world government and a one-world religion and so on is dedicated to creating that universal thought, that one mind in the hearts and minds of men, so that mankind will be in agreement, like at Babel, you know?
Well, the sin that cast Satan out of heaven was to try to be as God. Now, the channelers and all those in the occult are trying to relate that same message to the public, and that is, yes, you can be as God. You can be a little God or whatever. We also have this concept of the universal Christ. And in the last few minutes that we have, Chris, I want to touch upon the fact that that concept is has seeped into evangelical Christianity.
Yeah, that's another part. In fact, we had one lady. We sent out a notice to everybody and let them know when Megiddo 2 was out. And when we had revealed in the email that there were certain Christian evangelical leaders, and we named them people like Paul Crouch,
Shuler,
and Kenneth Copeland,
yeah.
Are two of them. But you also find these who teach that, you know, we are gods. And that this is supposedly a Christian teaching. And, of course, we have quotes, not just quotes, but we have audio clips, audio and video clips of them saying these things, saying that they're gods and so on. It's something that they've repeated a number of times. And so we have clips, and then we have quotes that support it. And it's a teaching that they've done not just a little bit, apparently. I've heard this where Kenneth Copeland is concerned quite a bit. But we show him talking about it. Then he has a conversation with Paul Crouch about it, where they're espousing it and he's confirming it. It's also found in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that men, you know, that the purpose of Christ is so that men could become gods. They say that very specifically. Of course, that's the backbone of the Mormon religion, that, you know, man is ascending into godhood.
Mm-hmm.
So we find it in what is thought to be Protestant Christianity, as well as the Catholic Church, as well as spin-offs of the Christian faith, like Mormonism, but also in the Church of Christ Scientists with Mary Baker Eddy. Mm-hmm. That's essentially what she was teaching.
Right.
The self-empowerment, self-godhood doctrine. So we show all of that, but the same doctrine has affected not only these spirit channelers, not only these guys in the churches, but you see the dangerous elements of it in guys like Jim Jones,
mm-hmm.
okay, from the People's Temple, who, and we play an audio clip right. of him declaring that he's a god right. and that those who are with him are also gods, and also David Koresh
mm-hmm.
Through the Branch Davidian movement. also believed that he was God, you know. And there are some people who believe, and it certainly seems to be going in that direction, that this is going to be, we've got a quote from a guy named, Brad Steiger, I think is his name, where he's talking about how the great new world religion will be that every person will realize that he or she is a god.
Yeah, he's a big favorite on Jeff Rentz, by the way. I've heard him a couple of times. But I want to cut you off here only because we're running out of time. And Chris, one more time, tell people how they can order the first two parts of Megiddo.
You can call our toll-free number at 888-780-5049 or log on to our website at www.adullamfilms.org.
And one last question before you go.
Okay.
I'm going to be in the third part, right?
That is, we're still trying to plan that out, Viz, but I'd love to have you there. We're going to spend probably close to a year putting it together.
All right, let your people and my people get together, okay?
Okay.
This has been Chris Pinto on the Grassy Knoll. He is the film documentary filmmaker who has put out Megiddo Parts 1 and 2. The first one was excellent, Chris. The second one is more excellent, I kid you not. And thank you very much for being with us.
All right, thanks, Viz, and God bless.
All right, take care, bro.
All right, take care, Gary.
So long.